the church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century.
O come, O come, Emmanuel.
The 16th century.
Lord, keep us steadfast in your word. Help us to rightly seat us.
The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. The story in the Washington Post yesterday, Is God Male? The Episcopal Church debates whether to change its Book of Common Prayer. How big a deal is it to change the Book of Common Prayer? And what changes are being proposed with respect to how we refer to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Joining us to talk about this, Bishop Keith Ackerman, a regular guest, former bishop of the Episcopal Diocese in Quincy, Illinois, currently serves on the College of Bishops for the Anglican Church in North America. Bishop Ackerman, welcome back.
Thanks so much. Always a pleasure to be with you.
How big a deal is it for Episcopalians, for Anglicans, to change the Book of Common Prayer?
It's a really big deal. As a matter of fact, sometimes people forget, but in the Church of England, one cannot change the Book of Common Prayer without it going before Parliament. So it's always been a major, major issue. And since the compilation of the Book of Common Prayer first time was 1549, the number of revisions since then have actually been minimal, if you really look at the 500 years of church history, keeping in mind that much of what is in the Book of Common Prayer traditionally comes from historic sources that significantly predated from biblical times all the way up through the church history. So the difference between a revision and a rewrite is a major difference between the two. What is being proposed is not a revision, it's a total rewrite.
I'd like your response to the Reverend Will Gaffney, who's a professor of Hebrew Bible at Bright Divinity School in Texas. She says, as long as men and God are in the same category, our work toward equality will just not be complete. As long as a masculine God remains at the top of the pyramid, nothing else we do matters. We construct a theological framework in which we talk about gender equality, then we say that which is most holy in the universe is only and exclusively male. That just undoes some of the key theology that says we are equal in God's sight, we are fully created in God's image. What's your response to that from the Washington Post?
Well, every generation has had somebody who has stood up and attempted to create God in their own image. So hers is just another feeble attempt. That is, people can come up with verbiage that even seems to be reasonable. But if their basic tenets and their foundational thinking are flawed, no matter how eloquent or spectacular the reasoning may be, it's still faulty. And she's talking about several realities here that really would need to be addressed. First of all, do we worship a God who has revealed himself, or a God who we're supposed to be voting on every generation and keep him posted on the opinion polls? And it's obvious that we worship a God who has revealed himself, and he's revealed himself totally in Jesus Christ. That being said, with all the changes that our Lord and Savior did and all the ways in which he interacted with people who would not have been on the top five favorite list among the Jewish people, for example, such as the Samaritans, is it not remarkable that when our Lord teaches us how to pray, he always refers to the Father? And every indication is that what he has said, that he talks about the Father. If we would just take a pen and underline every time he mentions the Father, Jesus who, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, makes it crystal clear that we don't have a vote in this matter. His coming into this world was no accident. And even though we may think in this world in which we live that equality means that everybody is the same, I think she's missed the point about what we mean by complementarity, because everything in God's creation is complementary. And true equality is to be found in the person of Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. We stand before him in an inclusive fashion, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And yet, all of us sinners have been forgiven by that sacrifice upon the cross. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. From the beginning to the end in his earthly ministry, Jesus refers to the Father.
Bishop Keith Ackerman is our guest. We'll talk with him for a few more minutes on the other side of the break about the Episcopal Church considering gender-neutral language for God. He currently serves on the College of Bishops for the Anglican Church in North America.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about a Washington Post story titled, Is God Male? The Episcopal Church Debates Whether to Change Its Book of Common Prayer. Our guest is Bishop Keith Ackerman. In a few minutes, Aaron Wolf of Chronicles Magazine will join us to talk about the beliefs of Canadian psychology professor Jordan Peterson. So let's just say, for the sake of argument, that sanity prevails in the Episcopal Church. It generally hasn't in recent history, but let's say,
correct,
for the sake of argument, that it does, and that they decide to take one of the rival proposals here and study the Book of Common Prayer, to make no changes to the Book of Common Prayer, and to ignore these calls for rewrites, as you said before the break. That's not going to stop those in the Episcopal Church who want to pray not to our Father, but to our Mother, or some other kind of variations, is it?
That's right. And I think also one of the problems is, if we look at the brilliance of the Greek and we look carefully at the definitions coming out of the Council of Nicaea, even the way we refer to the three persons makes it clear that it's a relational reality as opposed to a functional reality. And most of the substitutes are being used are about the functions of each person of the Holy Trinity, thus minimizing the significance of personhood and the relational. But there's another element here that is really scary, because you're right, it won't stop people from doing it. But it's the alteration of root metaphors. And that means that there is a root metaphor that is given to us, it's revealed to us. And if it is changed, even though that change would be wrong, it only takes two generations before people begin using the new articulation as a type of replacement. And at that point, it takes on the idea of majority rule. And if we are part of a faith where majority rules, then we have to ask some really hard questions about what it means to be a Christian. We are obedient. We have to do what we've been given to do by our Heavenly Father. And even though we may personally say, wouldn't it be nice if, in the end, none of us is important enough to make that change. In that regard, when I say I'm only a bishop, I really, really mean that. What I mean is, I don't have the authority to make changes that they can do. And somehow, holding up a meeting, a council, a convention, as equal to one of the ecumenical church councils, not the same, not the same at all. For one small segment of Christianity to presume to know more than the rest is arrogance, no matter how articulate it may be. What we're witnessing here, Todd, in my opinion, is we go back and look once again at Richard Niebuhr. And when we look at what Niebuhr has to say about Christ and culture, here we have Christ being drummed out by culture, culture over Christ, and with Christian wrappings on it, somehow giving it something that would appear to be right, when in fact we all know that it's quite wrong.
I'm wondering about how this relates to, because of course the Episcopal Church is but one province, one very wealthy, influential province in worldwide Anglicanism. This would have no effect if the Episcopal Church decides to basically rewrite the Book of Common Prayer to its own taste. That would have no effect on how Anglicans elsewhere would worship.
That's correct. But here's the dilemma. The Episcopal Church of late has been trying to see itself much more in an international realm, not via the Anglican Communion, but by virtue of having parishes spread throughout the world, which were placed there for expatriates, for American people living in a variety of countries, such as France, such as Italy, such as Spain. And so there are, quote, Episcopal churches in those countries. So that means there are people who could be wandering in, listening to these kinds of liturgies and actually thinking that they have the authority of the whole church, when in fact we know they don't. But there we have it.
Is it possible, Bishop, that at some point the Anglican Communion, which has got its own problems of this nature as well, will simply recognize that the Episcopal Church is setting itself up as a rival to worldwide Anglicanism?
I think that it has to become evident. And I need to really say that the current presiding bishop's sermon at the recent royal wedding indicates the movement. And that is, if it looks enthusiastic and it sounds enthusiastic, it must be good, because the name of Jesus was mentioned and love was mentioned. It's yet again taking profound messages and merely putting a veneer over top of them. And the other problem we have is we all, seems to me, in so many places today, are using the same words, but we have different definitions. So when we talk about the love of God, we talk about us loving God. It has to be rooted in the love which he has indicated, the love that has transformed our lives.
Bishop Keith Ackerman is former bishop of the Episcopal Diocese in Quincy, Illinois, and he currently serves on the College of Bishops for the Anglican Church in North America. Bishop Ackerman, keep up the good work, and thank you very much for your time this afternoon.
Always a pleasure, and blessings upon all who listen to your wonderful works. God bless you.
Aaron Wolf will join us on the other side of the break. We're going to be talking about the beliefs of Canadian psychologist Professor Jordan Peterson. He's one of the, well, he's not a blank slate. There's no two ways about that. Jordan Peterson is hardly a blank slate, but he is in some ways a screen upon which many different people of many different ideas and persuasions and proclivities project their ideas. They find it so much to agree with. What is there to disagree with? Can we agree with his conclusions, some of them, while not agreeing with the arguments he uses to arrive there? We'll talk about all of that with Aaron Wolf of Chronicles Magazine after this.
What does it mean to be a man? More importantly, what does it mean to be a man of God? In its June issue, the Lutheran Witness aims to help readers dig more deeply into the Bible's vision of men set free. Free to be loving husbands, caring fathers, bold proclaimers of the gospel, and self-sacrificial images of Jesus Christ. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Confessional, liturgical, sacramental. Lutheran Church of the Redeemer is located in Columbus, Georgia, right next to Fort Benning, Georgia, off of Exit 7 on I-185. Come receive our Lord Jesus' gifts of forgiveness and grace every Sunday in the Divine Service. For more information, visit our website, RedeemerColumbusGA.org.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The substitute organist service has been a great blessing for our worship life here at Christ the King Lutheran in Riverview, Florida.
Pastor Kevin Yoakum on the substitute organist service.
Now our organ plays rich liturgical music every single Sunday, and it's very affordable. You pick the hymns, you pick the liturgies, It's very simple. Just know when to push play.
You can find out more about the Substitute Organist Service at churchmusicsolutions.com. churchmusicsolutions.com.
Things when I hear on the radio tonight about Obama being a Christian but not being good because of his pro-choice and homosexuality stances.
Here's a recent comment from the Issues Etc. comment line.
Yet I see no evidence of any literature that in the Bible that you stated that says that these things are against biblical teachings.
The Issues Etc. comment line, available 24/7, 618-223-8382.